mission. It is out of compassion that we do what we can in order to preach the gospel unto these sinners who need to be saved by God's grace. And the Lord Jesus, He doesn't owe us money. If He doesn't owe us time to build houses and to get married, I'm an older man. If my whiskers are gray, He doesn't owe me another day on earth. I cannot die too young if it's His time. And if I'm in Christ, I will not care once I'm there in heaven if I got married or not. Don't feel sorry for me. Oh, he didn't get married and he died. I'm married unto the Lamb of God. I'm happy as I can be. I'm not looking back on earth and missing anything or anybody. I'm in heaven. When I die, I'm in paradise. But the Lord Jesus, He did these things and He fed these people because He had compassion on them, on us, in our hunger, in this world. But He's teaching us a spiritual picture that the bread He really gives, He really promises, He will give you, is the bread of life. That's what He's pointing to. That's what He's picturing. This text in John 6 is not telling us that the Lord Jesus is going to multiply your bread. If you bring your money and you put it into the plate, and you pray, you hold your hands up, you scream, and you live a good life, that doesn't mean that He's going to multiply this bread or this seed sown unto make you have all kinds of riches. In the book of 1 Timothy 6, if a slave came unto Christ, he was not promised his freedom. He was told to serve his slave master, and if it is a believer, then you serve him all the better. But if Paul was promising a prosperity gospel, he'd say, if you come to Christ slave, you're going to be free if you sow a seed and you have enough faith. That's not it. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching salvation. He is teaching the kingdom of God, that he'll give you the bread of life until you can eat no more. He's teaching the satisfaction of the soul and the salvation of the soul. So let me say this from the outset. As I'm an American, it is obvious. And I use that unto my advantage, because it opens doors for the preaching of the gospel. I'm nobody. If I was somebody, I would have stayed back in California. But because I'm nobody and obtained mercy, I'm here to preach the gospel. But people come to me, they flock me, they think I have something to give them. And I try not to. They think I have in my back pocket is a visa. No, I don't have any visas. I've only got one passport. It's my own. And even if you look like me, as to what is happening now, is they use eye scanner and your fingerprint. And so you can't fool them all. So the only thing I have to give you is the gospel. But how much more so when they flocked unto our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that they wanted was bread and miracles. Just money and miracles. And so many pulpits in Nigeria, in this world, are preaching money and miracles.
because they think that's what their people want. And if they don't give it, if they don't promise it, then they're going to lose their crowd. And the Lord Jesus, He couldn't care less.
I don't know if I mentioned this here, but I was up preaching and this was in Port Harcourt. And so this man was an older man, but he was eloquent.
Very passionate in his delivery. He had a nice sized church. The people were well dressed. And so he's in the pulpit as he's introducing me and he's saying, "I don't fear any man. I preach the gospel everywhere I go."
And he gave an example, and I'm in my seat, and it's a little bit strange to hear him brag, but okay, you're preaching the gospel. And so I stood up and I preached the gospel. And then I sat back down, and he stood up and took everything I said that was spiritual, the bread of life. I preached that Job was to be content in whatever condition he's in and give glory unto God, because God cannot fail or lie, and He's to be worshipped at all times. As to whether we have or whether we have not, blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? He said, "I'm vile. I put my hand over my mouth. I'll speak no more. I have murmured. I have spoken evil against God. I've questioned God Almighty." But the man, he came up and he took everything I said spiritual and began to promise him, just like I said, it will be well with your business if you believe the gospel. That's a lie. Very degrading unto God. And unto is the twisting of Scripture. "Oh, Paul, it'll be well with you if you believe the gospel. It's going to be easy on this earth. Health and wealth, prosperity, everything yours." But Paul would say, "I'm in prison. Oh, I've been beaten. Have you seen my back lately? I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was shipwrecked, I was stoned, left for dead. I had many fastings, and many fears, and many worries, and many trials and hardships, and I overcame them all." That's the gospel. Power from God to overcome whatever happens in this world. But it's not power unto make magic happen. As if you have no problems and your business will prosper. All you got to do is pay me money. Everything will go well with you. That's a false gospel. And I hate it. I hate it. We have to have the courage to tell people the truth. And it's a good gospel. It's a sweet gospel. It satisfies the soul. As we're going to see, this soul is satisfied with God. And that's what it takes to get to heaven, is God on the inside. And He will thrill you. He will be enough. He will prove sufficient. He is the bread of life who gave His life up for this world. And so the Lord Jesus, back to John 6, He has compassion. "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But the true compassion He has for every sinner is, why don't you come and eat the gospel? Why don't you feast on me? It's the Master said, it was in John 6, verse number 33, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." I'm willing. I'm ready. I'm able. I have compassion on you truly. Come take the bread of eternal life, because that's what the multiplying of these loaves truly means. He's not saying you is you come to Christ and your business will prosper. It might get burned down and you might get killed.
It's Moses here. Boulos here was out in is in the mission field, and it's a Muslim area. I'm not promising them that you're going to live well on earth. You come to Christ, it's you may be killed by your own family. Now come to Christ. Did you hear my message? They may kill you in your own household. Now you better come to Christ with everything you have right now, lest you lose your everlasting soul. What's it going to be? Is it the flesh or the spirit? Is it the devil or is it God? Is it salvation or is it hell? This is what we're preaching. It's eternal life. And he'll be with you. And he'll guide you and me even unto the finish line. And he will be with us unto the end, baby. We'll have God. And if people ever get a hold of that, they have it all. And so we make no false promises. We twist no scriptures. If we don't promise that God owes you anything, but if you believe on him, he'll give you everlasting life. Is that enough? If we ever get acquainted with God, it's sufficient. It's the greatest thing in the world. It's the most precious thing in the world. It's the most valuable. It's the most beautiful. To live for God is as high as a human can get in this world. It's the greatest satisfaction. It's the greatest peace. It's the greatest strength. It's the greatest dignity a man or a woman can have is to love our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best a man can do. I don't care if he's in America or China. I don't care if he's rich or poor. And neither does God. If he loves Christ, it's known of him. And God is in his soul. And he is satisfied. Back to John in chapter number 6. Let's keep going to point number 2. We have a test, and we have a failed test, and we have a gracious and a merciful master who teaches us, don't look at yourself ever again. Look unto Christ Jesus. Verse number 6, But this he said, asking about as to where there's going to be bread. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. It was to prove what was in this man. Just like when God tested Abraham, it was to prove what was inside of Abraham. Because Abraham was going to show himself faithful and be commended by God with more assurance inside of his heart. This man, the disciples, they're going to fail a bit, but the Lord is going to pick us up and teach us a lesson. Verse number 7. Then Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Let me say two things here. One is about us being tested. Every day is a test. Every trial is a test. Every temptation is a test. Every situation is a test. But these tests comes as to when our soul is in trouble. I was reading about Abraham. It took him 3 days unto get unto the spot of offering up his son Isaac, Mount Moriah, which is Mount Calvary. He had him go to the exact spot where Jesus Christ would be slain.
And in this 3 days of struggle of soul, I'm going to give up my own son, my only begotten, the son in whom is all of the promises. My salvation is in this boy. And he said, I'm going to kill him. Why? Because I believe God will raise him from the dead. And he did that without any knowledge of anybody ever being resurrected from the dead. That's faith. Look what he said though. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. And the thing I'm aiming at here, my brothers, my sisters, if we pass the test, there's assurance. There's boldness. There's confidence with God. There is joy in the morning. Oh, you young people, hold out. Hold on in your lustful times of temptation. Are you married people? When they come after you for sex outside of marriage, hold on to the promises of Jesus Christ and be faithful. And believe the gospel in the forgiveness of sins when you're tempted to doubt and despair. Because look what happened unto Abraham. Verse number 15 from Genesis 22. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. He had already said, don't kill the boy. Do not lay your hand on the boy. Look, it's a ram that's caught. That's Christ Jesus who was caught in the thickets. You don't have to kill your son. Christ will die for our sin. He's caught in the thorns. He's caught in our sins. Under the wrath of God as a burnt offering. But verse number 15. He called out to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Verse 16 and said, by myself I have sworn, said the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. Here's my question. Wasn't that promise already made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 15? So what is God doing here? As to what is God saying here as he's testing him and Abraham has passed this test? That's what's happened. Assurance. Peace. Joy. I've seen even more of God being faithful. He didn't have to make me do it. He's going to kill his own son. And I'm going to rise from the dead too. The hallelujah chorus inside his soul from obedience. Instead of the guilt and shame of disobedience and sin. That's worth living for. Now I know that we only pass our test by the grace of a sovereign God, right? Let's hold out. Let's look to him. Abraham was so tested, so tempted not to do this, but he believed God. It'll work out. It'll be righteous. It will be a faithful God who honors me. And sometimes he and you are tempted unto the point that if we got here, we want to pull it out. But come on and hold on to Christ Jesus. Pass the test. Pass the test. Now, back in the book of John 6, these disciples here, They really failed the test. Because they didn't know who they were with. His power, His greatness, His glory. Look at what was said. And this Sunday, I was at a church. It was a younger man preaching, and he tried to stick into the text, and I appreciated that. It's the only thing I want is more conviction, more life, more power, more saying it all. No holding back for the crowd. No, sir. But you give them all you got with both barrels. Everything is in your heart. You say it because you experience it. You live by that word. It's not just true. It's with passion and power inside. It's your life. Because your conviction of sin is very strong. And the comfort of the gospel is very sweet. And the power is very real. That's how we got to preach our gospel. There must be conviction of sin. Or the cross means nothing. And the new life is not lived. It's just in the flesh. So it must hurt. We have to hurt our people in order to heal them with the gospel. Law and gospel. Condemnation and blessings. I'm right, I'm wrong. But in verse number 7 from John 6, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. I don't know if that's a day's pay. It was thousands of people. If it was 5,000 men, if you add in the women, it's the men are often at work anyway in the daytime. Add in the children, that might be 20,000 people there. And he is looking with his eyes and his natural reasoning, but he's not seeing the greatness of Jesus Christ, who turned that water into wine and who made that man who had never walked stand up and take up his bed and be faithful. 200 is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. What is the gospel doctrine that's in the text? You see it, as you know it. If you heard me preach it right now, what is the gospel doctrine? As to what is he pointing to, this man Philip, and what does he need to point to? That is the gospel doctrine. That's true. But as to what he's saying is that what you can do is not as to what's important. What's important is who you're with. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can ask my Father. And He can multiply. He can make quail. He can feed the entire world at the snap of a finger at His word. And He can rain down quail over this entire planet until He came back. But that's not His purpose. He wants men to work. But he's talking about in salvation. It's the message is not he'll multiply your money. If you're a good businessman and you have the good providence of God, you have health, you don't get robbed, you don't get these things happen, you'll multiply money. Just be diligent. Work hard. Have a good plan. That's how business is made. That's how they're corrupt too. They steal. But the Puritan work ethic and the resources, plus they stole land. But these things work together and made a great country. But hard work is in the bloodline. There is no miracle money that's coming out of heaven. They've been offering, they've been promising that for years, but it's not coming. Hard work and diligence will produce something. Have a good plan and get to it and sweat. But what he said is that you can't give yourself what you need me to give you. But I'll give you more than you ever imagined in yourself. Here's an example. How about righteousness? How about righteousness? Whose righteousness would you rather have in the sight of God? Is it yours or is it Jesus Christ? Now, how righteous are you? Well, if I'm trusting now, if I'm trusting me, I'm hellbound. I'm sad. I'm miserable. I'm confused. I'm worthless. I'm just nobody. And I'm under the wrath of God. But if I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, what me and you do is we look at ourselves, our failures and our inability, instead of looking at God through His Son. I've got two scriptures. It's the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse number 12. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith of Him. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do to have your prayer answered? How are you going to be righteous with God? How are you going to be good enough and to come boldly before the throne of mercy? Are you bold? Now that's a struggle. That is only 200 denarii worth of bread. That's all you got. But he is remembering, I got the Son. So I'm as bold as a lion. And I'm righteous before God. It's a bold humility. It's a son that's approaching a father, but reconciliation has already been made. The blood of Christ has earned the way. That blood earned his right to sit at the right hand of God. He has been given the right to judge. He's on the throne because he died successfully. He honored God. That's what we preached on Easter. He satisfied the judgment of God in every detail and sat down. His work is done. My access and your access unto God is Him. And in Him, me and you who believe are already sat down at the right hand of God. Our acceptance is so high, it's where He is. Now, you got boldness? Not in myself. I'm missing it. No. I've been fat. No. I've been paid. No. No. You have accepted your Son for me. And I'm at the throne of mercy in Jesus Christ and for His name's sake. That's why we pray in Jesus. Not in the name of missionary. In the name of your only begotten Son. Now, am I accepted by God the Father? Yes. That's gospel. Every day, 24/7.
How about strength?
Strength. Strength to overcome sin.
You got it?
If you're looking at yourself, you don't.
But if you're looking unto Jesus,
He has promise. He that believeth in me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but the power of the living God is on you. It's in Hebrews 11:11, please. This scripture helps me a lot. It is all of us, we know that Sarah and Abraham,
they were dead as far as their ability to have children, right? And so Sarah, you see, the old girl was almost 90, and Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah had produced no children, and Abraham ain't got nothing left. What happened to make them able to have a child? And remember, as the brother said, this miracle is not to tell the other women in the church, if you come all night unto prayer meeting, then you'll have babies. You may have babies, you may not. But the odds are better if you go see the doctor. This miracle is promising something spiritual. That's why He parted the Red Sea. It's to show us His power of redemption. Not that I can head out at the river and stick out my stick and it spreads open. So what enabled them is to have that child. It's in Hebrews. It's 11. It's 11. And I want you to tell me. What's the answer there? What's the text say? What's it say?
By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful to her promise.
And so what's it saying? How did she do it?
Faith.
She had faith in God that
made
the promise that He could do what He said, even though she couldn't do anything. That's how I'm righteous with God. That's how I'm holy. That's how I overcome my sin. I have no ability against this monster of the flesh. I have no power, no ability to wrestle with Satan. None. He is too clever. He is too wily. He is too powerful. And my flesh is scared by nature. I can't even preach the gospel. I'm a natural enemy of God. What makes me and you able to stand up here and do this and live the Christian life in our car? Because I'm not trusting in myself at all. Did you get that? What made them fail all those years? They were trusting in themselves. And they ended up with Hagar and they ended up with Ishmael. But when they stopped trusting in themselves, when they had no hope in themselves, that's when they got mighty. Because they said what God has promised, He is able to perform. And that's what gives glory unto God. That's a holy life. Right there. He'll send the Holy Spirit because we're righteous by faith.
He'll help us because He promised. We're not under law, we're under grace. He'll give me the grace I need. He knows I'm helpless. I'm not looking at myself for anything. He must do it Himself. And He cannot lie. That's power.
It's the book of Genesis, please, chapter number 50. I saw this story this morning, and I remember as to how I had preached this as a young preacher. I was at a church of the pastor who taught me the gospel, at least as to what he knew about the gospel. But he taught me sovereign grace in part. And I esteemed him much too highly. But he was gone, and I'm preaching unto his church. And these are some experienced, self-sacrificing children of God. So I was a little bit intimidated, and I thought I had to do something more than just preach the gospel in the text. And was I right or wrong? I was wrong. The gospel in the text, this morning, I was able to go back and see as to what he showed me over 20 years ago, that in the text, that I could have just preached it, but I didn't have enough confidence in the Word of God to be sufficient. As you see, we don't have to be clever. We don't have to be smart. If we don't have to say anything new at all. What the people want in their flesh is a handsome young man who can articulate well so that they can have a show to look at. If the man looks good and he can speak good. That's what the flesh wants. But what God has given us is the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. And He takes the text. He takes the things that are in this word as we rely on Him. No changing, no massaging. Don't put your hand to it. Just preach it as it is. And He makes people who've been chosen from the foundation of the world to hear and believe. Because that's why you believe. It's not because of me. It isn't because of you. It's of God. He chose you from everlasting and set you down to hear the gospel and open your eyes. What makes you still here after all this preaching that's so contrary unto human reason? It's not you and me. And that's the beauty, that God may have the glory Himself. Have a people of His own. Why you and me? I know how far from God I was when He called me into the gospel ministry out of my sin. He did not find me at the high tower at the university. He found me in the sewers then and forgave me and called me into the ministry. How about you? What are you doing here? It's God. But in the book of Genesis, and we just give Him glory. And the people who love Him, it's the people who were called by God, it will be enough. And to everybody else, this will be foolishness. But we do not care. We still preach the cross. Unto those who are being called, it's the wisdom and power of God. But unto the Jew, if he wants miracles. Unto the Greeks, he wants a show. Be interesting. Talk about something else. Bring in politics, oratory, something, stories. Do something to entertain my flesh and scratch my curiosity. But to the sinner, the gospel says, you're hungry and thirsty. You want more of God. And all you want is the Word of God, open and unleashed. It'll be enough. And for your people, sir, it will be enough. But this story here, it it really talks about our unbelief and the compassion of our Savior. In the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse number 15 through 21. I'm going to have to hurry a little bit. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and I want you to see what's happening and explaining, and let's get into the meaning in the gospel. They said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. What's happening in the text? No mumbling, please. That's good understanding of the text. What they're thinking is that the only reason I have this friendship with my brother Joseph and he's on my side and he's not going to kill me is because of my father. But after he's gone, I'm in trouble. That's our unbelief at the goodness of God. Not realizing He loves us and He paid for our sin. Let's keep going. And so they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, it's a big fat lie. Before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil unto you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. Here's my question. Did Joseph already forgive them or not? How about you and God? Is the blood enough? Is His love? Is it from everlasting unto everlasting? It can never be broken. Even David, whom He chastened with stripes, He never cast him out as He did Saul. Because David is being judged based upon what Christ did for David. And Saul is being judged on his own. Who are you trusting in, yourself or the Lord Jesus Christ? Does He forgive you?
Yes.
Even when you sin?
Yes.
Even when you doubt?
Yes.
Even when you fail?
Yes.
You serious?
Yes.
You serious?
Yes.
He has to, or there isn't any hope at all. If I got to earn it, it's over. And so Joseph wept as to when they spoke to him because he loves them so much. He says in verse number 18, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. What does that picture? What's the picture? What are they trying to do? But they've already been forgiven. And you see him weeping? He loved them. They don't have to earn his favor. They don't have to do anything to earn the pleasure of God. It's the free gift through Jesus. His blood is enough. His forgiveness is enough. It's final at the cross. It is finished. All the sins we committed were paid for when He died. All of them. Expiated. Taken away by the cross. Not by how good I am at this hour. That's not my acceptance. Jesus died. Let your people know that. And then tell them how He yearns over us with love and compassion and pity. And He wants us to see the Son of God and to see His love. Because the love of Christ, it will make us obey God. If it's preached into our heart. If we have a new heart. He that is forgiven of much loves much. So how can I love God until I know the blood was shed and I'm free? In spite of me, not because of me. Verse number 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. Yes, you sinned. Yes, you are evil. Yes, you turned your back against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people." Even when we... What is our greatest sin? Is all of us are guilty of having nailed Him unto the cross. It's the Jews and the Gentiles... Each were represented by Herod and Pontius Pilate. All of humanity said, thumbs down against God. Let Him die. But what as to what me and you meant for evil, what did God mean for?
Good.
To save me. That's the wisdom of God, the love of God, the compassion of God written in the Scriptures ahead of time to show us this is the way of salvation. Now, verse number 21, "Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you. I'll be gracious and your little ones." And He comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. That's the gospel. That's what keeps us happy. I'm hearing the comfort of God when I know I put my hands around His throat and murdered. And He's being kind and gracious. Is that the gospel that me and you believe? Reconciliation. Grace. Unmerited. Mercy. Bought by the blood. The compassion of God on the Son who believes. That's a good gospel. And I didn't make it up. I did not sneak into all of your Bibles and put that story in there. That's the original plan of God. His gospel is everything unto Him. Let's go back into John 6. So if we are going to pass the test, I'm going to say, even though I don't have anything, you're able and I'm trusting you. Back to John 6, please. Verse number 10. Then, it's actually, we're going to have to, let's pick up our reading at verse number 8. And we'll open up at verse number 10. And so one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves." It's little Moses is there. "And just 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Unbelief. Verse number 10. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." What is he saying? There was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down
in number about 5,000.
What is he saying by make the people sit down? What's he teaching us? I understand as to what you're saying, but the people didn't even know yet as to what he would do. Just speak up.
So I see he's teaching them not to look at what they have, the means they can get it, but not by faith.
That's part of it. It's the same as when he told them to fill up the water pots first. Because he didn't even explain yet. So it's an act of faith. Yes, and this is a verse I have been looking at for years, but today I understand. What are you doing right now? To learn and be taught and understand. That's how he feeds people. Is he makes us sit quietly and we stop arguing and we start learning. He's a teacher. Faith comes by him. And so our job is, yes, to preach the blessed gospel and get them to sit down and hear it. If it's in the market and they're walking by, even if he's standing, if he's listening, he has sat down. Because he's saved through the foolishness of preaching. He teaches us. He does not skip our brain. As I was watching this particular church service this afternoon, it was on my Facebook page, and I was trying to see if this person, if he made a post and it was good, and so I wanted to pass it on. But I often look at his ministry first, because a person can make a true statement and be a false prophet. Right? So, after I looked, it was chaos that was on his page. Everyone talking at the same time. It was like you're at a football match. Everyone cheering, everyone screaming. It's a party atmosphere. And the first thing I thought after looking at this text is the people are not being dealt with in their understanding. He's not teaching them. He's arousing them. He's stirring up the crowd, but he's not teaching them the gospel. Because the gospel must be understood to be believed. How shall they hear if there is no preaching? They can't even call on his name unless somebody comes and opens the text of Scripture. Then they see Christ for themselves. So this is our job, to teach them. And that's what I mean by this is enough. Teach them the Word of God. And feed the sheep. Open these texts. If you teach Sunday school, if you teach children, if you have your neighbor, tell them what's in that book. And rely on God, not anything clever. Help them understand. Open the scriptures. Tell them everything. Don't hold back. Teach them. And they'll understand if they've been called. Right? So he says in verse number 10, now there was much grass in the place. There is plenty of grass. And so the men sat down in the number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them, to the disciples, and the disciples, meaning you got work to do, unto those that were sitting down, that were listening, that were hearing, that were paying attention, that were being taught by God, that were becoming as a little child. That's how you enter the kingdom. Me, when I went in the same way that most people do the first time I heard the true gospel. I went into that church and assistant pastor, on radio, All-American athlete, thinking I knew almost everything in the world. Just, you know, I just need an extra arrow to put in my quiver. By the time that preacher had finished his first point, I didn't have any righteousness at all. Utterly naked and at the edge of my seat, wanting to hear more because I knew he was telling me the truth. He was just opening the text. I was convicted. I was convinced. And when he preached Christ on the throne in the finished work of the cross, I had never heard that in my life, but I understood it. He did the work himself. And that's why God raised him up. And then when he said, it's for whoever believes, I said, I believe. So I got the whole salvation. I am God's elect. And then joy, peace, and power came into my soul. How about you? Have you sat down and listened and heard? And all your rationalizing, you put it unto the side and you're saying, that man's talking Bible. That's what it says. I see it myself. That's how we get fed. We sit down. And he makes us see it. He gives us an understanding. He opens blind eyes. He quickens the dead. He makes the dumb to speak the glory of God. He heals ears. He gives an understanding, my brothers and my sisters. And so that our thoughts are thrown away, not by his thoughts. I see how God says it. It's in the Bible.
So he says this, and this is critical. The disciples, they distributed unto those sitting down, and likewise he fished, what's it say? As much as they wanted. Is that the gospel? What's it mean? And have you experienced it? Are you experiencing it? What's it mean? So, it's in the human realm. If I'm at a wedding, and you go and you sit down and you eat until you're full, everybody eats until they're full, what kind of a wedding is that? It's extravagant. Everybody's happy. Oh! You missed out, brother. I could hardly walk away. It was so good, so much food. I had to say, no more. It's enough. That's what the gospel does into our souls. It feeds me until I have enough. It satisfies my soul. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31, we're going to look at a
at a couple scriptures here. Now, this is all experience. If we preach it as a theory, we can't really pass it on. And we don't want to preach what we see in Scripture, but what we see and experience, what me and you believe, not just merely as to what I can figure out, but what speaks into my heart. That is one big challenge of preaching, that it's so spiritual, that the Bible has to speak unto you first. See, this is important, and it's hard to explain. I can teach all kinds of things in that Bible, but I try to teach what is teaching me. Did you see the difference? I don't want to be the teacher of you. That's never my goal. I want to be the student of that Bible and be taught. And then what I know, I share. One will feed us both. And the other, it'll be true, but it will leave us empty. So when that text says they ate until they didn't want any more, I know what that feels like. The forgiveness of sins, satisfaction of soul, joy, peace, contentment, the thrill of the gospel, happiness, ecstasy. Contentment, satisfaction, the bread of life. He that eats me will never hunger. So every day we got to eat that manna that came from heaven, our Lord Jesus, the bread of life. He that drinks of the water I give him shall never thirst. Is he telling the truth? Then we must experience it and live it. And that is a prayer point. You let me have this almighty God until I'm satisfied, like the scriptures say, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm not thirsty if I'm believing as I should. And then if you're under chastisement, if you can't enter into the pleasure, believe the gospel just like you saw in the book of Genesis chapter 50. Even though they felt ashamed and scared, they're still to believe in his love and ask him to show you the comfort that's in the text. And pray and ask and seek and knock and confess your sins and cast away your idols and turn unto him. And these areas that you know you must repent of, repent, and the joy will come. Mr. Spurgeon said, he often sees men who can't find peace because they're holding on to sin. This must go. It can't stay. This is to be confessed and is to be forgiven, and strength is promised to overcome it and not to sin again. That's the gospel peace and joy. It's not peace in my sin. It's not peace in my own will. If I'm in the USA, I'm itching to get back into Nigeria. I'm unsettled because I believe this is where he wants me. So I can only be happy, and you can only be happy as we do God's will. But let me tell you, that's the highest honor of a human being. That woman that was crooked in the book of Luke chapter 13, he touched her and she was upright and she glorified God. That's the highest life we can live. He is the only one that me and you can love completely. That's a big statement now. You husbands, you love your wives, you are commanded to. But if you love them too much, it's idolatry. But if you love Jesus too much, it's impossible. It's just getting started. He's worthy. I can set and you can set all of our affection on Him and please God. He will thrill our soul. He will magnify us into true manhood, into true womanhood. This is what I'm meant to be doing. And He will train us how to love each other. But Him first. He's the only being I can read about in Scripture and love Him whole. I can't love Paul like this. Can't love David like this. I love them as my brothers. But Jesus, with everything we've got, and how liberating, how it's so dignifying, it's so strengthening. It's so satisfying because you're pleasing God. That's what this is really all about. The love of God through Jesus Christ. And love unto my neighbor through Christ. But in the book of... if the rain comes, we'll have to scream again. But the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31, verse number 14, is the promise. I will satiate, I will abundantly satisfy, I will make them thirsty no more, the soul of the priest with abundance. He ain't talking about money. That's the misconception. Our gospel has been switched into meaning a happy life, happy circumstances. It's a group I know that's in Maiduguri that are risking their life and they're wasting their time. They're telling these Fulani, if you believe on Christ, everything will be well with you. And you know that's a lie. They're going to try to kill you. Then he's asking me if we need to dig them a well because if the Muslims are offering them money to stay Muslims. So if the Christians don't bring in even more money, oh, we can't make them Christians. I have no interest in that at all. If they can't hear the gospel, they can't be saved. This is everlasting life. This is, I will satisfy the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. That's forgiveness. That's hope. That's peace with God. That's joy in the soul. That's obedience. That God would make us able to love Him? What a wonder! We've tried so hard in the flesh and failed. We've served ourselves. We've loved ourselves. And it's so degrading. But to love Jesus Christ? What freedom! What pleasure! In the book of Romans, chapter number 15... verse number 13. Here's the promise. Now may the God of hope, it's from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope, that's a good start unto a verse. I've got hope. Instead of condemnation in hell and hopelessness, I've got the God of hope. Look what it says. Fill you with all joy and peace, but how? in believing.
It isn't in looking at my circumstances. It is not in looking at myself. It's not in looking at my failures or my problems. It's looking at the goodness of God. The unbreakable chain of salvation.
That you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit.
He's saying, this isn't mine over the matter. It's not merely, you know, hey, you should cheer up, guy. This is God coming inside your heart and soul and replenishing you with joy and peace in the forgiveness of sins, acceptance with God, hope of the everlasting, power over sin, the thrill of the gospel, the ability to obey.
Let's go back, please, into the book of John 6. And I'm going to quote you that scripture verse, Luke chapter number 13. Verse 13, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. She was made upright and glorified God. That means that you're no longer hunched down serving idols. As I saw a picture of the Pope, he's kissing a statue of a baby Jesus. And he's hunched over. He's kissing a statue that's of Mary. If another picture is a man is at his feet and he's kissing his feet, he's bowed down. But when we worship the true and the living God, we stand up and we glorify God.
It's the highest a human being can be.
Book of John 6, please. Verse number 12 to verse number 15 is our last point. It's an important point. And so when they were filled, and I exhort you, I plead with you, get filled. Don't just talk about it. It's your inheritance. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. There was plenty. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Verse number 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone.
Why did he do that? I thought he came here to be king and to be approved by men, and he needs to gather as big a crowd as possible. And so why, Lord Jesus, are you walking away from your crowd when they're ready to make you king? Why? Well, I'm delivered into his glory. Anybody who came unto him, he saved.
That's it. The kingdom is not of this world. All that the people wanted was money and milk. Bread and milk. Food and a show. They wanted a kingdom of this world. But the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, it's in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse number 15, read verse number 17, if you read me that please. He doesn't want a kingdom of this world, but he doesn't want a kingdom where men get what they want. Because that's all that those men want. Is to make him a king in order to make us big shots. But to make Israel great, is to end our food shortage, it's a political kingdom of earthly bread and honey. It's not a spiritual kingdom. I want Buhari out of office. I want my guy in. This is much more than the exodus of Buhari. This is the exodus of Satan from our soul. This is the establishment of another kingdom as to where he rules us in righteousness and obedience, even if he kills us. That thief on the cross, he did not get promised, you believe in me now? You will be able to come down. That's what he was saying before he got saved. If you're the Christ, get down off this cross and help us down too. And they mocked him, right? But when he came unto an understanding of the gospel, he said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, he's not talking about anything down here. He knows he's going into paradise. You remember me. And the Lord Jesus said, sure. Today, since you trusted in me, here, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. I'll make you rich. I'll make you healthy. No, sir. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's the kingdom he came to preach. It's the only, everything else is fake. It's not promised by God. It's a false gospel. And he has no part in it. He's not promising us anything in this world. I don't know if I'll be breathing in the morning, if my back is going to get broken on the way home. That's not the kingdom of God. If he breaks it, it's because he loves me. And he'll keep me until the finish line. And it's the best thing for the kingdom if he breaks our back. That's the gospel. That's what we preach. Nothing of this world is promised. Nothing at all. Entirely free. And it satisfies the soul. 1 John chapter 2, please, verse 15 through 17. What does it say? We can stop there. For all that is in the world, everything man wants by nature, everything our flesh craves, it's the lust of the flesh. I just want it because that's how I am. It's the lust of the eyes. I only want it because I saw it. Eve looked at that tree, that fruit, and said, it looks good. And I wasn't even thinking about it, but since you plucked it in, And it is forbidden. And the pride of life. What's the pride of life? I wanted just to be somebody. I want it just because I want other people to look at me. and that's what too many are thinking. That's exactly what they're saying. Whatever you want, just believe on Jesus. That's the devil talking. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you worship me. That's the devil talking. But when Jesus is talking, I'll give you a kingdom that's not of this world. He called it the kingdom of heaven, and he said it's inside you. It's not in meat and drink. It's in righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. It's in a satisfied soul. Holiness, uprightness, to be able to glorify God. That's the gospel. And he's not a part of any other kingdom. What do you want? We're concluded. That portion of scripture that me and you just read from John 6. All of us know as to how it can be preached. He's going to multiply your business. All of us know as to what it really means now. Do you want it? He's giving this bread free of charge. He's giving this bread unto sinners. He's giving this bread to those that believe on him. And he's giving this bread out every day. And they ate until their gut was all popped out. Had to waddle home. I can see them. Hardly able to sleep. So full. It was a bunch that were so greedy and had never eaten like that probably in their life. And they ate every drop until they said, no more. And then there's still leftovers. Come on now. This is real. I want you to get it. I want you to have it. It's for you. It's for you. It's for me. And then we preach the kingdom. This is the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. And the people, if it pleases God, will come and be satisfied. But me and you, we will have saved our soul. Is there any question, please? Is this the true gospel? This is it. It promises us things that are real. Me and you can stand up in our pulpit and make promises, but they're spiritual. And we can see people happy and changed and holy and satisfied. It can be done. If I had preached this gospel just as I am now, plainly, and from experience, I would have seen even more of the work of God. But what I said is, I'm going to do it now. And I want to have more faith that it's not up to my strength, and see him do even more unto the glory of God. And to obey Jesus Christ, to love Christ, it's as high as it gets. And you can do it, we can do it by grace. He'll give us the strength. He'll quiet our temptations, he'll overcome us. It is so faithful. All these pictures, Abraham and Sarah, are showing that me and you can walk uprightly. It's a miracle. But he'll give it.
I don't have my own righteousness in the sight of God. I've got something infinitely better. The righteousness of God, my friend. Trust Him. We got any questions?
Yes, sir.